I think they're making an appointment. That's good. That's good. That's what forgiven sinners do, you know. Yep, we get our sins forgiven, and then we come together in a community that's called the church. And then in that community of the church, we live in the fellowship of forgiveness. Forgiven and forgiving. Forgive our sins, O Lord, we pray. You taught us, Lord, to forgive others the way you have forgiven us. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. That's the hard part about it, isn't it? I mean, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, the Kingdom Prayer, says, pray like this. Forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive the sins, trespasses, debts of others. But we don't always forgive. And we can't always wipe the slate clean. And we can't throw those sins as far as the east is from the west like God can. So sometimes we harbor grudges, or sometimes we keep score, and we retaliate. And so we pray, and we pray, and we pray that God would give us the mercy and the grace to forgive as we have been forgiven. Our psalm for tonight is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Because he redeems our lives from the pit. And he does not repay us according to our iniquities. But he forgives all of our transgressions, every single one of them. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Because he takes our transgressions, Psalm 103 says, and he throws them as far away as the east is from the west. And there's not a globe where they meet on the other side. What will it mean for God to cast away our sins, to deliver us so fully and completely through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in spite of ourselves, we might actually be a forgiving community of faith? I was visiting with a friend of mine out in Tacoma, Washington, last night on the phone. He's one of the supporters of Emmanuel. He said, I was looking at Matthew 18 with some men in my congregation. We were studying over a breakfast, and we were talking about how difficult it is to pray that petition, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. He said, I decided I'm going to pray it differently. I'm praying, Lord, help me to forgive others the way you forgive me. And I said, well, we're always trying to soften the hard words of Jesus, aren't we? I mean, we can't soften it. What Jesus teaches us in the Kingdom Prayer is that God forgives us as we forgive others. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus adds these words not found in the Lord's Prayer, but found in Matthew 6. Jesus says, and if you forgive the sins of your brother, your heavenly Father will forgive you your sin. But if you don't forgive the sins of your brother, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sin. That's like emphatic. That's like for emphasis. So that we understand the seriousness of what it means to be in a fellowship of forgiveness. Where God's people are so preoccupied with reconciliation and restoration that we don't find the time to keep score. Where we are so filled with the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit anointing us in the waters of regeneration and renewal that in spite of ourselves, we find ourselves pardoning others and forgiving them, even when they have done acts of meanness that on the surface would appear to be unforgivable. Well, as I was visiting with this friend of mine, Dave Ostendorf from Tacoma, Washington, he said, as you see in the news, the story that happened down in Arizona, a 9-year-old in a shooting range. I hadn't heard about it. I Googled it, though. Evidently, down there in Arizona, on the Arizona-Nevada border, you can get your burgers and your bullets, and you can tour the Grand Canyon all on the same day. And so this one family went to the last stop shooting range in White Hills, Arizona. And a man by the name of Charles Vaca, 39 years old, was the instructor there. You have to be at least 8 years old to be on the shooting range. So here's a little 9-year-old girl who has an Uzi. And as long as it's just one shot, she does pretty good with it. And then they put it on the automatic. 9mm, she can't control it. It shoots up, fires backwards, and kills the instructor. Not malicious, not intentional on her part, and the parents have an iPhone, and they're recording the whole thing. Well, here's the amazing thing that Dave Ostendorf wanted me to hear. Charles has 4 kids about ages 12 to 19, and they created a video. They don't know who this 9-year-old girl is, but on the video they talk about their dad and all these wonderful memories they have of Charles and how they miss him. And then they say, "We don't know who this 9-year-old girl is, but we're sad for her, and we're praying for her, and we're asking that God would give her peace. We're hoping that someday we can meet this girl and that we can hug her and let her know that it's okay." This is amazing. I don't know if they're part of the fellowship of forgiveness, if they've been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit or not. All I know is that they have exhibited what a lot of Christians have a hard time practicing. We who have been forgiven so much through the death and resurrection of Jesus that even when he was on the cross, he pronounced absolution. We have a hard time letting go. We have that temptation. I'm sure there's some of you here tonight, you know, that maybe played soccer or basketball or something, says, "I want to go get that ball." I mean, we do as sinners, right? There's an attraction to wanting to go and pick up those sins again and to cling to it rather than letting God release them. God throws them, casts them off, hurls them as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103 says. And it's not a globe that meets up on the other side. Our gospel reading for tonight brings us Peter again. That doesn't surprise us. You remember the context. Chapter 16 through 20 of Matthew's gospel is all about life in the church, what it means to be a part of a community centered in Christ. And the sermon right in the middle of it, chapter 18, is the sermon on the church as a community of forgiveness. It was in chapter 16 that Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Gives him a new name, Petros. "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." But you remember what happened to Peter? When Jesus started talking about the way it is that we are reconciled with the Father through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, suffering and death, and on the third day, resurrection, Peter took the teacher aside. He got out of line and he went and assumed the role of a teacher. And he said, "Jesus, that's not the way it's going to be." He rebukes Jesus so severely that Jesus has to turn and rebuke him. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." 3 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will prophesy his impending death, suffering, and resurrection. And every time, the disciples, the people of the Christian community, the church, will have a hard time comprehending. And the church has a tendency to mess up. Well, Jesus has just finished a portion of a sermon about if a brother or sister, a member of the church, is sinning, you don't ignore it and hope that it goes away. You immediately go and confront it, Jesus says. That's the kingdom way. But not in a shaming or a humiliating way. And if your brother or sister isn't restored, well, then you take a couple of witnesses along. And again, not to gang up. It's all about restoration and reconciliation. And if that doesn't work, well, then you have to bring it before the entire congregation. And if the one who is caught in sin refuses to repent, to live in the kingdom, forgiven and forgiving, well, then you have to treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile, someone who needs to be saved and redeemed. And then you don't ignore them or write them off. You pursue them all the more as one who is lost and needs to be found, as one who is dead and needs to be made alive. Well, after Jesus has said this, it raises a natural question. And we're not surprised that it is Peter once again who raises the question. So how many times? I mean, there has to be some sins that are unforgivable. And there has to be a limit, right? Otherwise, people are just going to abuse it and be repeat offenders. Now, Peter had been instructed, and he knew what the rabbis of the first century said. It's what we still say. Three strikes in, you're out. So Peter says, how about seven? I think I know where Peter got this at, because if you go to a parallel passage in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, if your brother or sister, a member of the community, sins against you and they repent, then you must forgive them. In fact, if they come and they sin against you seven times in the same day and repent seven times, then you have to, you must forgive them. So maybe that's where Peter gets the number seven. And instead of getting a pat on the back, Jesus says, put the slide rule away. Put the calculator away. Because forgiveness in the kingdom of God is beyond calculation. Not seven times, but, well, some manuscripts say 77, and some say 7 times 70, 490. But it doesn't mean that when you get to 78 or when you get to 491, that then you go ahead and you get to get some revenge. What Jesus is saying is that there's no limit to the requirement that God places upon those who bear His name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're required to forgive as we have been forgiven. And some will say, well, but Matthew doesn't mention repentance. Luke did. And how do you know if somebody really repents? I mean, how are you going to measure it? Do you see what Matthew does instead? Matthew will take these words of Jesus to Peter, and he will put them right next to the parable that Jesus tells about the wicked, unforgiving servant. It's an illustration about what repentance looks like. So there was a king who had lots of servants, a master with lots of slaves, and one servant, when it came time for accounting, because there will be a judgment, one of those servants owed 10,000 talents. Now, you know what a talent is? 6,000 denarii. A denarii was the wage for a laborer for a whole day. So you start to do the math, and you say to yourself, wait a minute, that means a talent is like 15 to 20 years worth of labor. And this is 10,000 talents, and you start to do the math, and you say, wait a minute, that would mean 150,000 to 200,000 years. And how many people do you know that live that long? Now, see, you've already got the mathematic wheels going on in your head, right? And so when this servant falls before the master, the king, and says, all I want is patience, please. I just need a little bit of time, and I'll pay you back everything. And you would start to laugh, because it's not possible. It's an irrepayable debt, which is exactly where you and I are at, in need of mercy And no matter how much time we had, even if we got 150,000 to 200,000 years, we couldn't repay the debt that we owe to our Creator, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, the sanctifying Spirit, the triune God who has made us His own and who has cast away, thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. And it's not a globe where they meet up on the other side. Now, what happens when someone is forgiven an irrepayable debt? When all they asked for was time and instead they got mercy? What would that do to a person? Repentance? Huh? A complete turnaround of one's life. It would have to change the person. You see, there can't be, or there will be, no mercy, N-O, for those who will not know mercy. Because the kingdom of heaven is the perpetual practice of forgiveness. So this guy goes out and he finds a fellow servant, a member of the community, that owes him 100 denarii. Not a small sum. It's not like $10, $20, but it's 100 days worth of work. And it is repayable. And he falls down and he says the same thing. Just give me time. I'll pay you back the entire debt. And what does the other servant do? Puts a chokehold on him, throws him up against the wall and says, I want my money now or you're going to jail. And here's the irony. Do you think he did this in private? Remember what Jesus had said? If there's a matter between you and someone else, you need to do it first of all in private. You think he did this in private? This guy is so boisterous that he goes out and he flaunts it and does it right in public in front of everybody, so much so that the other servants see it and they're appalled. And they go back and they tell the king what has happened. They're not tattletales. They realize you can't have this kind of behavior and still have a kingdom. You can't. And so when the king hears about it, the wicked servant is brought in. And as we would expect, there is hell to pay. The debt is not reinstated. It's a brand new debt. There can be no mercy for those who refuse to know mercy. For this is the kingdom of heaven. Forgive our sins, O Lord, we pray. Forgive us the way you have forgiven us. But because we can't do it, we ask for your grace and your mercy so that we can live and practice and do the words that we say and pray. It was 1947. It was Munich, Germany. Corrie ten Boom, if you've read her book, Tramp for the Lord, was going throughout Europe. She, for the first 50 years of her life, had lived with her sister Betsy and her father above a clock shop in Harlem, Holland. And at the start of World War II, they provided a hiding place to protect Jews. And then they were found out. And she and Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück, one of the concentration camps. Betsy died there. But after the war, Corrie ten Boom realized that she needed to go out and to proclaim the message of forgiveness. So she's preaching on forgiveness in Munich, Germany in 1947. At the end of her presentation, her sermon, her homily, if you will, up comes a guy in a long trench coat. She recognized him right away. She froze. She had a flashback. It was a guard from Ravensbrück, one of the meanest and cruelest of guards there. He comes up and he extends his hand to Corrie ten Boom and says, Fräulein, a fine sermon. It is, as you have said, that God has taken our sins and cast them off into the deepest ocean. And that God has hung a sign there that says, no fishing allowed. He's repeating the words of Corrie ten Boom in her presentation, her sermon. He said, I was a guard at Ravensbrück, and I did terrible, heinous things. But since then, I've become a Christian, and God has forgiven me. And so when I heard you speak tonight, I knew that I needed to come up afterwards. I need to hear from your lips that you forgive me too. And Corrie ten Boom said, my sister Betsy had died there in that concentration camp. She said, I stood there frozen. I, who had talked so glibly about forgiveness. And then she said, I remembered the words of Jesus. Your Heavenly Father will forgive you your sins in the same way that you forgive the sins of others. She said, I prayed. I said, Heavenly Father, I can't do it. I can take my wooden hand, my arm, and extend it, but I can't put any feeling into it. You'll have to do that. So she did, and when the two hands met, she said she felt the Holy Spirit racing through her body and through her arm and then into her lips. And she looked at this guy, and she said, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you with all my heart. At the end of our gospel reading for tonight, in a summary fashion, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, so will your heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Forgiven, we are forgiving. Reconciled, we are reconciling. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.